Let us turn to God's Word as we find it in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The sermon that I am preaching tonight is the last in a series of sermons that I have been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We read Matthew 7, beginning with verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The text for the sermon tonight will be verses 24 to the end of the chapter, verse 29. And I'd like to also read the parallel passage that is found in Luke chapter 6, because it does add some things to our text tonight. Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It is evident that this passage is the conclusion of the entire Sermon on the Mount. That's evident from the word therefore that our text begins with, that indicates that this is the conclusion of what has gone before. It is perhaps also true that this is more particularly the conclusion of the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus warns false prophets and those who are false professors, those who are not real and true children of God, but who are mere nominal Christians. And Jesus speaks words, a very severe warning of the judgment that will come upon those who apostatize, those who hear his word and do not do his word. It's interesting that in our text, there's a little bit of change of language. In the previous passage, Jesus spoke of those who said, "Lord, Lord." They seemed to be orthodox. They seemed to be earnest in their confession. They boasted of the works that they had performed in the name of the Lord, but they did not do the will of the Heavenly Father of Jesus. And therefore, in the day of judgment, all their cries will not save them. But Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." In our passage, the wording is a bit different. It speaks of hearing the word of Christ and of doing the word of Christ. And in our text, there are two classes of people, both of which who hear the word of Christ, but some, even many of those who hear the word of Christ and who do not do the word of Christ. And here we have a warning that warns false professors, nominal Christians. But it's also a word that speaks to us to make us sure that our profession of Christ is indeed a true profession. Jesus illustrates this word with a very simple and clear illustration, sometimes called a parable, though it doesn't partake of all the features of a parable. There is the contrast between the foolish man and the wise man. A foolish man is not someone who is ignorant, but he is one who knows reality, but he acts contrary. He ignores reality. He doesn't live in harmony with reality. A wise man is the one who knows the great reality, the reality of God and of Jesus Christ and of the salvation that is to be found only in Jesus Christ. We consider then this illustration especially under the theme, the wisdom of building on the rock, the wisdom of building on the rock. Notice, first of all, who that rock is. Secondly, how we build upon that rock. And thirdly, the great test of that building. In the text, there are two builders, each of which build a house, one of which is built upon the sand, and the other which is built upon the rock. And all of these simple terms, we must clearly understand to understand the text. In Luke 6, there are some added words where Jesus says that he who builds upon the rock digs into the sand with great effort until he find the bedrock and he builds upon that rock, indicating the great effort that is required, the spiritual effort, the work of faith that is required on the part of the child of God who hears the word of Christ and who does, who lives according to the word of Christ. What is meant by the house that each of these two builders build? Both of them are building house. Both of them are those who hear the word of Christ. Therefore, Jesus is not addressing here those who are heathen, those who never hear Christ speak, those who do nothing, but rather he is addressing those who are in the sphere of the church. They continually hear the word of Christ as the word of Christ is preached there. And they build. What is meant by that building? The most common interpretation of that part of this passage is that every man builds the house of his life. The house that he is building is his whole life. And then it is to be understood in the broadest sense, his personal life, his family life, his church life, his occupation, his life in society. He is building. The reason for this building is because he desires protection, shelter from the storm. He knows that the storm is coming, and he builds a house that he imagines will protect him, that will keep him safe from the storm. More specifically, and I believe more correctly, the house has been interpreted to mean the house of salvation. Every man, especially those in the sphere of the church, know that they need salvation, protection, deliverance. They know that this world is full of evil, and they know that judgment is coming. They know the misery of life in this world, and they seek to escape, to deliver themselves, to work in such a way that they will be safe and they will not be finally destroyed. The foolish man builds his house for that purpose also, in the imagination that this house will be his protection and salvation. But he builds it foolishly upon the sand. He takes no regard to the fact that the storm is coming and the power of that storm. As has been illustrated by one of the commentaries, he looks at the sky and there's not a cloud in the sky. And he imagines that there is no storm coming, perhaps. And so he can build carelessly without any regard on the sand. Anyone who is a builder knows what foolishness that is if you build a house on sand. On the other hand, there is the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. He has God-given wisdom. He knows that there is a God. And he knows that he must live his life in the presence of God. And he knows that the day of judgment shall come. What or who is the rock? Obviously, the rock is not the works of men. Even those who have a more orthodox interpretation have suggested that the rock is doing the word of Christ. But we must clearly understand that the rock is Christ himself. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, contradicts the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees who promoted the false teaching that man could be saved by his own works. They are those who are building upon the sand. But not only does Jesus here address the scribes and Pharisees, but the word of Christ is applicable in our day to many errors that are in the church. Some will emphasize strongly that the error that must be addressed is that of antinomianism. These are those who suggest that though we must have sound doctrinal knowledge, we need not keep the law of God. We can sin without concern and without repentance as long as we confess orthodox doctrine. That's a false teaching condemned by the Sermon on the Mount. There's also the teaching of the modernist. He is the one who rejects the cross entirely and who imagines that he can be saved by his own works. Perhaps he needs Christ. But he needs Christ only to help him along a little bit. His hope is that ultimately and finally he will be saved, delivered from all the judgments that he will face through his own works. Related to such a man is the humanitarian. He imagines that all kinds of humanitarian efforts, feeding the poor, taking care of our ungodly neighbor, working towards world peace, being involved in the great marches of our time for the great social issues of our day, promoting the idea of brotherhood. The brotherhood of all mankind and worldly peace. These also have no need of Christ. They may use the name of Christ and they may imagine that they are doing the work of Christ when they are engaged in all of these activities. But they have no need of Christ, finally. Then there are those who are nominal Christians, many of whom are apostates. They have left the word of Christ. They still perhaps occasionally come to church and they hear the word of Christ, but they do not listen to his commandments. A.W. Pink in his commentary says, never has there been a day when the world has been more full of nominal Christians. That's true today in Grand Rapids, the city of churches, as well as it is true in all of America. Those who fill the churches to hear the word proclaimed, but they care not in their life about doing the word of Christ. There's all kinds of examples of that in our modern day times. There are those who care not about the Sabbath day. They think you can be a good Christian without keeping the Sabbath day. You don't have to keep the word of God. There are those who say it doesn't matter if you corrupt marriage. If you live in adultery, you break marriage, and you immediately enter into another marriage that is adulterous in the sight of God. They care not about the word of Christ. And so they build upon the sand. Their heart, their mind is deceitful. They are still building that house, but they care not about its foundation. The foundation is Christ. He is the rock. He is the only rock. That figure is used throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 28 uses that figure. 1 Peter 2 speaks of the rock and foundation. Psalm 118 speaks of the stone which the builders refused. That was made the headstone of the corner. Jesus, in teaching his disciples regarding who he was, when through the Apostle Peter they made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," then Jesus answered Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, the rock," the confession of the truth of Christ, "and upon that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, or rather 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10 and 11, speaks of the foundation stone that has been laid, and the calling of preachers and of members of the church to build upon that foundation. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock upon which the believer and the church corporately must build. And we build upon that foundation by hearing and doing the word of Christ. There may be no separation, no false disjunction between these two. Hearing the word of Christ and doing the word of Christ. There are those who foolishly imagine that hearing isn't important. You don't have to go to church and listen to the preaching of the word. You don't have to be careful in the study of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. All of that is unimportant as long as you go out and do things. Your life doesn't have to be based, founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the foundation, beloved, is the truth that His Word, His teaching, His commandments are the foundation, and Christianity will abide only when it's built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, Jesus warns those who are mere professors, perhaps even orthodox professors, and who are still not building upon Christ, but rather they are building upon the sand. Key to our text is the truth of the Word of Christ. This is the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been speaking His Word. He has been telling us the truth of the kingdom of heaven. In the Beatitudes, he has set forth the spiritual characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. He has taught us about the law of God, how he did not come to abolish, but to establish the law. He has taught us about the spiritual requirement of the law of God, which we must do. For not one jot or one tittle shall pass away from that law until all be fulfilled. He has taught us that the law of God is not merely a matter of outward observance, as was the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, but it is spiritual in its requirement. And we must hear the word of Christ and do what he tells us to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, the entire Sermon on the Mount is definitely practical, living Christianity. But Jesus is not in the Sermon on the Mount, as some have said, giving to us a charter of humanism. A charter in which he tells us what we can do ourselves to save ourselves by good works. That's the very and absolute opposite of the teaching of Christ. The word of Christ is to be understood in its most comprehensive sense. It is the word whereby he declares to us the truth concerning himself. It's the word of his cross, the atonement that was necessary for sin. It's the word of his righteousness that he merited for us through his sacrifice on the cross. It's the word of his mighty victory in the resurrection and exaltation. And it's the word of his coming again. So when Jesus says that we must hear that word and do that word, he is speaking of the mighty activity of faith, whereby we receive the truth of Christ in our heart, and by his grace in our heart, we do that word. We live in harmony with the word of Christ. It's speaking both of the truth of justification and of sanctification. These two can never be separated. To build upon Christ is to build upon the righteousness that he has accomplished through his cross. For it is impossible for us to atone for our own sin. There's no hope for us for our salvation in our own works of righteousness. So building upon the rock is the work of repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But following from that also is the life of the child of God. That life also is performed only in Christ. For Jesus says in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. The only way that the child of God can begin to follow the word of Christ is if he is built upon the rock Jesus Christ. Our works in no way, the doing of the word of Christ is not the doing that merits in any way our salvation, but it's the doing of resting in Christ and living by the strength and grace and spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the word that calls us to repentance from our sins, for we cannot do those works of ourself. It brings us again and again to Christ. The very simple, clear teaching of our text, beloved, is there is no hope for us except in Jesus Christ. The day will come when our houses will be tested. Ultimately, that day will come at the end of the world in the day of judgment, but it also already comes in this present life. God sends His judgments upon this ungodly world. And when those judgments come in the form of the winds and the rain and the storms, then man's life is tested, and already in this life, ungodly men will go through experiences that will leave them in utter despair and hopelessness. They will realize already now that all of their efforts in the building of the house in which they trusted for their safety, when the day of judgment comes, they will be proven to be utter vanity. And he will experience the reality of a life that was not built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and there will be no hope for him. For the child of God, who knows Christ and believes in Christ, and in the cross of Jesus Christ, when those storms come, he will be chastened. His faith will be tested, whether it's real or not. God will send the storms and the winds to chasten us already in this present life. And sometimes he does that in connection with our sinfulness, our continual sinfulness. And he teaches us that there is no hope in us and in our own works. And we are made to flee to the rock that is higher than I. Is my life, is your life built upon the rock, the unmovable rock? Our text teaches us the truth that this is the only foundation. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that will be tested already in this present life. But our text is ultimately speaking about the final judgment that is certain to come. When the day of judgment comes, then the storms will come, and they will beat vehemently upon the house. They will be the storms of God's righteous and holy judgments. The house of the wicked shall not be able to stand in the day of the judgment of God. The house of the apostate, the house of the proud Pharisee, who imagined that he would be saved by his own works, it will not stand. Our text tells us that great shall be the fall thereof. And no doubt the language is used purposely here. The proud man who imagines that he will be saved through his own works, he builds what seems to be a glorious house, a mansion. He puts his confidence in himself and in his own works. But when the day of judgment comes, his entire house will fall. It will not just be blown so that it leans, but it will utterly fall. All that which he hoped in and trusted in and gloried in will be proven in the day of judgment to be utter vanity, all of his boasting greatness. And great shall be the fall of that house, because that house will fall into everlasting hell. Repeatedly, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us the horror of apostasy and of false religion and the judgment of God upon false religion. The child of God, by the wisdom that he has only from God, that he does not have in himself, but that he has from God, he learns Christ, who Christ is, his mighty power and his salvation. He learns of Christ, the truth of the cross, the atonement that he needs so desperately. He digs into the sand in order that his house might be built upon the rock. He finds himself often falling short of the requirements of the law of God and the teaching of the very Sermon on the Mount, of which our text is its conclusion. And he knows the awful reality that he cannot be saved by any works that he performs in his own strength. And more by the mighty activity of faith, he builds his house upon the rock Jesus Christ. And when the judgment comes, when God pours out his righteous judgment, when his house is tested, it stands. Why does it stand? It stands because it's built upon the rock. That's why it stands. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And it stands forever, not for the praise and glory of the man who built that house, but to reveal through all eternity, beloved, the glory of the foundation, the sureness, the unshakableness of the foundation, which is Jesus Christ alone. And that is presented in our text as a wonder. It's a great wonder of God. The rains come, the wind blows, the floods beat vehemently upon the house, and it stands because it is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. What a wonder that will be. What a glorious thing. The house built upon Jesus Christ. Before the chapter is finished, the inspired writer of this book, Matthew, who must have been in the audience when he heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, and after the Sermon on the Mount is finished, what an amazing sermon it was. After it's all done and people have listened to it, then Matthew is amazed by the authority with which Jesus spoke these words. He did not speak with the dribble of the scribes and Pharisees and of the false teachers of our day, teaching salvation by the mere works of men, but he spoke the word of God. For he was and is the Son of God, and what he says, whatever he teaches us, is the word of God, and the word of God is absolutely true. It cannot finally be challenged. It cannot be contradicted. It cannot be overthrown. Jesus speaks with absolute authority as the Son of God, and he warns those who are nominal Christians, hypocrites in a way, false professors. He warns them that the judgment shall come upon the whole structure of their house. It shall be brought to ruin, and the word of Christ shall certainly be fulfilled. But he also speaks to the believer, beloved. His word is true. When our life is founded upon Christ, the house shall stand. What a comfort that is. In our Christian life, we realize how very imperfect we still are. Even the most holy of us have but a small beginning. We fall so far short of those words that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we consider that, if we consider our shortcomings in hearing and believing the word of Christ, then we fear. But our comfort is found only in the way of faith and repentance and building upon the rock, Jesus Christ. That rock shall be our deliverance and our salvation in the final day of Jesus Christ. And it will stand unto the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for Christ's word, powerful word of the Son of God, a word that is absolutely true and cannot be contradicted. We thank thee for that word that calls us to repentance, to hear and to believe the word of Christ, the word of the cross, the word of salvation, the word alone that is also our guide for a life of sanctification and obedience. May we stand by faith upon the only rock that is the hope of our everlasting salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen.